to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing in our much interrupted series on the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. This morning I'll be looking with you at the third commandment. The first commandment, issued from Mount Sinai, made clear that choosing God must exclude all other options. The truth is, there is no other God, and anything else that comes as competition is nothing more than a sham. The second commandment announced that we must serve God in ways that He commands, for He's rightly jealous of His own honor. In the third commandment, God requires us to consider Him a third time, this time calling His people to consider His name. Let us read together Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, help us to honor your name even now as we consider your word and what you have spoken. Help us, we ask. Assist us by your holy and powerful Spirit, because we ask for these blessings and long to give you all praise. In Jesus' name. People are pleased when others speak about a name that they love and speak about that name respectfully. For example, I like it when people use the names of my father and mother with respect, my late father and my mother. I care so much about these names that if I was in a crowded room and heard someone mention those names, everything else would suddenly kind of fade into the background for me. It's not like I'd like to eavesdrop, but it's just that I wouldn't be able to do anything but that if my father or mother's name were mentioned. From the moment that I hear their names, I'd be attuned to that conversation because I care about how they are spoken about. By the way, it wasn't always that way. I don't think I felt that way as a teenager. Now, there's nothing objectively special about the name Hank Van Dixhorn or Thea Van Dixhorn. In fact, my father would alternately call himself Henry, Hank, or Hendrick, depending on the nationality of the person with whom he was speaking. And certainly, we need to be the first to admit that Van Dixhorn is a long and uncomfortable name. It's a Dutch name with an extra O thrown in for no apparent purpose except to weed out telemarketers so we know if these are actually people who know us or not when they speak to us on the phone. I don't care about the words Hank, Thea, or for that matter, Van Dixhorn, with those letters and sounds. I care about the words and the way in which they're used because they represent certain people. I guard those names because I love my father and my mother, and I desire to see them honored. Their names are linked to their reputations. I'm loyal to their names because I'm fiercely loyal to my parents. As usual, there's nothing very unique about my thought patterns. You may feel the same way. Not about your parents, although I can hope so, about someone else in your life who has meant a great deal to you. This habit of connecting names to reputations has a long history and a wide use in every culture. I mean, we know what it means when someone says that a friend has a bad name, or a friend, a colleague, let's say, has a bad name. Or when we know and speak about someone who has a big name, it means that someone has a bad reputation or a big reputation. We also speak, or we often also say that a person's name is well known. When we know someone who's well known, we'll say that they've made a name for themselves. And that reminds us that names are only to be considered as important by other people if there's something significant behind the name. The ordinary name Washington is celebrated by Americans because someone by that name was an effective general and a first president. A simple German name gained prominence in the West because of a great Reformation that was ignited through Martin Luther's sermons and books. The name of Moses is important to Jews and to Christians because of his courageous leadership, because of the way that he was used by God. Now, when we say that a name like Washington or Luther or Moses is important, we're not saying there's some kind of secret meaning that makes those names important. It's not like you have to learn a sort of English etymology or a little bit of German or study Hebrew in order to know why those names are important. We're really saying that these names are important to Americans or to Protestants, to Christians, because of what these people have done or because of a position that they hold. The name's to be remembered as more than some kind of passing celebrity in the night. Their importance usually rests in the fact that they have done or are something very significant. In Exodus 20, verse 7, we find a name like many names. It's a name that represents someone. It's a name that has a reputation for something important that's been done. It's like other names. And yet in Exodus 20, verse 7, we're also finding a name like no other name. Because this name represents someone who's utterly unique. Someone with an abiding importance above all others. Of course, I'm speaking about the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is important because of whom it represents. There's only one God, no matter what name he may reveal as his own. In Scripture, he calls himself the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He calls himself our rock, the God of our fathers, and our Father in heaven. Whatever the name the Lord uses to reveal himself, his people treasure that name, those names, because we treasure our God. The Lord's name is important because of also what he has done. We can see this in the preface to the Ten Commandments. And we can see this as we think about other portions of God's word, or even if we look at the world around us. We've met no other who can throw a world together with a thought, who can carve all the coastlines of the world with his words. We've never heard of a voice like the Lord's. This astonishing revelation in the Bible where he speaks about himself. There's no book like this book, no voice like the one we hear here. The importance of God and what he's done is represented here in the name which God mentions in verse 7. He speaks of his name as Yahweh, a name that is often vocalized or pronounced as Jehovah in the history of the church. And it's often translated out of custom as the Lord. This is the name that the Lord revealed to his people at key moments of promise and deliverance. This is the name that reminds us that God is our covenant Lord. He's the one who owns us as his people. He is, as verse 7 states, our God. Now, the importance of the name of God is presented to us in the clearest of terms in verse 7 when we're told that this name is not one which we should take in vain. It's not any vain talk that's condemned here, nor all good names that are being protected. It's vain talk about God's name that is forbidden in this third commandment. It's clear from other passages in the Old Testament scripture that vain words or vain things or vain people are words, things, and people that are considered empty. That's what vain means. It means empty, or at least it means that. The third commandment teaches us to take care, lest we treat God's name as something that's empty and thus useless. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God as useless, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes and treats his name as something that's useless. This is near the heart of this commandment. I have to say, it's not always been very well understood. Jewish believers took this commandment to mean that they could not say the word Yahweh at all, which is where we get that old tradition of replacing the word Yahweh with the word the Lord. The very fact that God calls himself Yahweh throughout Scripture should have been enough to correct that kind of interpretation, that we need to avoid his name altogether. That's not what's meant here, although it's often been thought. For many centuries, interpreters have also understood this commandment to refer to blasphemy, the deliberate mockery and slander of the name of the Lord. In Psalm 139, the poet complains that God's enemies take his name in vain by speaking maliciously about him. This is not a problem that's gone away, either abusing God's name, speaking maliciously about God's name. And it's a source of grief for those who love the Lord to hear him talked about this way. Christians are a little bit closer to the point when they see the third commandment forbidding a carelessness in how we speak about God. Surely we must never permit a kind of reckless, thoughtless use of God's name. And yet that alone still does not get to the heart of the matter here in this commandment. You see, there's a reason why people are careless in the way in which they use God's name. It's because they're thinking so little about God. There's a reason why people thoughtlessly say, oh my God, or dear Lord, or whatever their favorite phrase might be. It's because for them in that moment, or perhaps for a lifetime, the name of God is empty of power. That's the problem, and it's that problem that this commandment addresses. Now, the point of the commandment is not merely how we speak about God. Of course, underneath of that is the problem of how we think about God. Poor thinking about God was a problem in Moses' day, or God would not have delivered this commandment from the mountain. It was a problem when the first part of the Old Testament was being recorded. It's still a problem. It was a problem at the end of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, in Malachi's day. The prophet Malachi talks about those who complain that it's vain, it's useless to serve God. What's the profit? Malachi 3, verse 14 says. If you read the story in Malachi 3, you'll see there where people had no other gods, they were worshiping no idols, they went through all the right. And yet in their hearts, as God knew, they thought what they were doing is useless, that it was empty. And is this not a problem in our day too? Surely this is not just an Old Testament problem. What do we make of the name of God? What do we think about his reputation? Is it the most weighty of all names in our lives, or the most empty of names? We need to ask ourselves that question. We need to ask it now. When you think of your friends or your family, I hope a flood of thoughts come to your mind. Surely there's things that come to mind when someone mentions the name of your employer or a teacher or a coworker or a classmate. Those names should be full of meaning. But what of God's name? Is the Lord's name full of meaning? Do a flood of reverent thoughts come to your mind when God's word, when God's name, I think many Christians would have to admit that often there's far less content between the name of God than behind many other names in our lives that we label as important. Perhaps this is the single biggest problem with Christian people today. We do not know the Lord our God. His name's kind of empty. We use his name, but we use it in vain. Sometimes we empty God's name of all meaning and we consider it to be useless. But the scripture even more frequently sets another problem that's connected to this in front of us. The problem is when we use God's name in the wrong way, and we do so because we consider his name to be useless in any other way. What am I talking about? That was I'm just thinking about that sentence. It was not very clear. What I mean is this. When we use God's name in order to be deceitful, that's another problem in the way we can use God's name. We see this most obviously when people lie under oath or who make promises in God's name that they don't intend to keep. As Hosea explains, there are people who speak vain words, swearing falsely and making covenants. From the earliest times, people have added to their words by calling on the name of God as a witness. In the paraphrase of the Ten Commandments that we find in Deuteronomy 5, Moses uses this word to describe lying about or before our neighbors, and the problem of empty witness. But how much worse it is when we swear before God that our words are true when they are lies or exaggerations. How offensive it is to God when we make commitments in his name that we later break. The divorce rate in the Christian church is sad testimony to the extent of this problem. The number of Christians who say one thing to God or before God at their weddings and another thing before God in courtrooms a few years later, that number is very high. But that's not all. We justify too many of our actions by using God's name. Christian preachers simplify sometimes complicated political issues by announcing or denouncing things in God's name. Now, of course, there are certain things in the political eye that we must speak about. Matters that God's word addresses with clarity, different ethical issues, issues having to do with the importance of life, the dignity that should be ascribed to every human being, no matter what their place of origin or the color of their skin, the way in which we treat God's created world. All those things are important. But sometimes pastors bless mere opinions by doing it all in God's name. Well, Christian people can pull similar tricks in public, claiming to be God's spokesman as they baptize their better ideas, we hope at least, with God's name. And Christians can do it at home and at work. I mean, did the Lord really tell you that she needs to marry you? I mean, that wouldn't be something that you've never heard of before, a young man trying to convince someone else that his good idea to marry him is God's requirement on their lives. Did God really lead you to quit your job? Did God really tell you to move to Florida? Isn't it just possible that higher temperatures and lower taxes had something to do with it? Christians sometimes use God's name foolishly. We trot it out as an excuse for what we want to do. We use it to bless our decisions. Well, considering all the times that God's people have used God's name to reinforce their own words, it's no wonder that Jesus told us to make our yes a yes, our no a no. And it's no wonder that he called us to be people of integrity. And we will not have to add, if we are people of integrity, little extras like, I promise, I swear, and more before people will believe us. And then if we do use God's name in an oath or a vow, an oath where we call God to witness, a vow where we speak to him directly, then those words will carry the weight that they should if we are people of integrity to begin with. Well, it's worth noting that when Jesus told us to let our yes be yes, he was exposing the depth of the law to superficial people, not removing laws about oaths for honest people. In fact, both Jesus and Paul spoke under oath. We honor God when we agree to swear an oath in his name in a court of law, speaking the truth before his face, calling him as a witness to to what is true. But this commandment sternly reminds us that both careless and deceitful uses of God's name are an offense to him. And in a list of only 10 commandments, this one's very near to the top. The Lord has a name that should be reverenced by all people because of who God is and because of what he's done. His name is weighty, loaded with glory, freighted with honor. For these reasons, it's foolish to use his name in vain as though it is empty or useless. But for any who think it's merely foolish to take God's name in vain, Scripture calls us to think again, because the second half of verse 7 tells us that to take God's name lightly is also dangerous. In fact, we're told in no uncertain terms that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name. It's a very dangerous place to be. There's a real risk in treating the name of God lightly. We should fear a careless use of his name in worship. There's a real hazard in abusing God's name, and Christians sometimes do that just by complaining about what God has done or is doing or what we think he will do. We're capable of taking God's name in vain with hypocrisy, telling others to heed the word of God where we're not doing it ourselves. We're capable of taking God's name lightly when we live in a way that carries little about his reputation and forgets that we are called after his name and that our words and actions reflect upon him. We've treated God's name as though it were empty on those many occasions when we failed to confess his name, because people will think less of our name if we do, when we've avoided talking about him because of awkwardness. And when we take the Lord's name in vain, we are told, we will not be held guiltless. So where does that leave us this morning as Christian people? For who has ever read God's word like it was any other book, lightly, quickly, without attention, maybe out of habit? I've done this. Perhaps so have you. In which case, God's word says, we will not be held guiltless. Who of us has ever treated God as though his name were empty and useless by failing to come to him, for example, in our needs, in prayer, or praying but not believing his name will do anything for us? For that matter, is there anyone here who has ever, and I do mean ever, is there anyone who has even once been just careless in our prayer, just forgetting what we're praying about, forgetting we were, you know, starting the evening prayer in the middle of dinner? Has that ever happened? Happened in our house last week. I asked someone to pray for the food, and someone thanked God for the day, asked for forgiveness for sins, and prayed for a good sleep. We do this sort of thing. We're taking God's name lightly. Has anyone ever been careless in receiving the Lord's Supper? Been careless in singing songs to God, and we don't even know what we're singing? When we do this, this commandment says we will not be held guiltless. Maybe worst of all, who has ever found themselves using the name of God to make a joke, to amuse a friend or a colleague, or maybe to improve on a joke? The Lord tells us that laughter is good medicine, and in his gracious providence, he's taught many sour people to laugh, and even some proud people to learn how to laugh at themselves. But God doesn't laugh at himself. And when we use his word as fodder for our jokes, when we use his name lightly, God is not amused. The key point is God doesn't laugh at himself, and that's one more reason why there is no forgiveness, why we're not held guiltless when we're laughing at God, unless something can be done to earn a forgiveness for us. Strikingly, we can conclude, can't we, that there should not have been any forgiveness for those who are laughing on the day that Jesus died, around the cross, those who are mocking his name. A friend mentioned this very moment in history to me when he heard I was going to be preaching on this passage, and how right he was. Because on that day, on the day that Jesus died, all the people around him were taking his name in vain, Religious leaders were telling each other in the crowds that his name was empty. They were accusing him of blasphemy. They slapped him and beat him and asked him if he really was the Christ. The governor enjoyed his joke when he posted a sign above Jesus, making fun of the fact that he claimed to be a king. The crowds mocked him as he called on his father's name. They were guilty. Guilty of taking God's name in vain, because Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was and forever is God and man in two distinct natures, the human and the divine, united in one person forever. They took God's name in vain, and like us, they should never have been held guiltless, but guilty instead for taking his name in vain. But will you believe what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that at the of Jesus' cross, while the world was heaping more guilt upon itself, that at that cross and on that day, something was already beginning to happen. No one should be held guiltless for what we've done, because we've all taken God for granted, taken his name in vain. This is true of God's people from ancient times in Jesus' day. And in our day. But as our Lord's arms were outstretched on the cross, Jesus was blessing those people. He was taking their guilt upon himself. He was gathering up our shameful words. He was collecting our many sins, every careless prayer, every thoughtless moment of singing hymns and songs. Every empty hour of worship, every cowardly denial of the Savior, every moment when we acted as though God's name was empty and useless, all of that Jesus took upon his shoulders. And then the Father added all the punishments that every one of those sins deserve. But it was not simply a surprising event. It was a great exchange, because not only did Christ take those sins of blasphemy upon his shoulders, those violations of the third commandment, he also places his righteousness on top of every person who calls on his name. It's because of him, it's in his name, that the guilty can come before God and be declared guiltless. As the Apostle Peter once explains to a very quiet crowd, the crowd that had weeks before called on Jesus' death, called for Jesus' death, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we can go for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, there are many reasons why we should see that God's name is not empty. There are many reasons why we insist when we're in our right minds that this is a name like no other name. But ever since Jesus died and then rose again, it's always to that cross and that tomb that we go when we think about God's name. Of course, there are many other things that Jesus did. And were every one of them to be written, I suppose not the world itself could contain all the hymns that should be sung to the praise of his name. If we gather in his name, he promises to be in the midst of us. If we pray in his name, he tells us that we'll be answered. It's in the name of Jesus that little children are received, that devils have been cast out, that mighty miracles have been done. It's in the name of Jesus that we're baptized. And our supper is called by his name. We prize all those things. And yet the highest peak in the mountain of good that God has done for us is that he offers us salvation in his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. All who receive Jesus, all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Brothers and sisters, this is one more reason, perhaps for us the greatest reason, why we do not want to take God's name in vain. Hallowed be the Father's name who sent the Son. Hallowed be the Son's name. Hallowed be the Spirit who brings each blessing to us. ever three, and ever one. Let us not take God's name in vain. For having seen what he has done, it's no wonder that he will not hold as guiltless those who take his name in vain. The Lord's name is not empty. It's not useless. No, it's powerful. It's more powerful than any name. Is there any name more full of meaning than the name of our covenant Lord? Is there any name more useful than the name of Jesus? Is there any name that we should treat with greater care than this name? Names are only important if there's something significant behind the name. And when we talk about names, we're really thinking about reputations, about who someone is and what they've done. The striking thing is that the name of Jesus is known around the world because of who he is and because of what he has done. And yet, in his day, he became a man of no reputation. And he did this for us, for our sakes, and in our place. That is why the scriptures tell us in the verses that were read earlier today, there's no salvation anyone else, for there's no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. All of us in this room, I trust, all of us by now, know that the name of Jesus is useful and has been used in places where we would least expect it, where we would not expect to find it at all. This name is also used carelessly, places where it should be most honored. This name is used bitterly by some who have come to hate the Lord and will not submit to his lordship. But this name is to be used with love and reverence by those who have called on this name and in doing so have found forgiveness and life and freedom and hope. We've spoken about God's name. What about your name? Are you called a Christian? Is that name full of meaning? Does that name sound precious to you? I hope each one of us will see that there's no name more worthy of our consideration and our worship than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the Father says himself that he's given him a name that's above every name. The same God who tells us never to take his name in vain. It's this God, we are told, who declared that Jesus would be lifted up. It is he who highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let us pray in this name now. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have reminded us of the importance and the preciousness of your name. We thank you, Father, that you have added names to yourself so that we will even better understand who you are and what you have done. Help us to come to you and confess that you are our Lord, that you are our fortress, that you are our shield, our king, our protector, that you are our Father, that you are the Son and the Spirit. Help us, Father, to confess your name and to hold it dear. And as you give us opportunity and courage to do the same for others, will you be honored in this? And will you help us by your Spirit? We know that you will, because we ask this in Jesus' name.